Good morning. It's great to be with you today. It's really a privilege to have the opportunity to open up God's Word with you. I'm so thankful for the leadership of Troy and Chris and the elder board here at Oakbrook Church inviting me to have the opportunity to see what God has to say to each and every one of us. And I just want to say that I'm looking forward to the meeting after the service as well as the meeting tomorrow night, and which we'll discuss and engage on what could God have next for Oakbrook and for Crossway Church. We'll leave that conversation to the later meeting, but I am excited about a truth that God has for each and every one of us. So open your Bibles right away, way to the left, to the book of Judges chapter 6. We're in a series called The Age of Heroes at Crossway Church, so we're taking a break from the New Testament Roman series that you're in here at Oakbrook. We're going to dive a little bit into the Old Testament and unpack together the story of Gideon. I have four boys, as you've heard, married to my wife Amy for almost 23 years. Amy's right over there. Hi, Amy. We have not only four boys, but we have four boys that we had in 3 years and 2 months. So really close. We have identical twin boys who are 19. We have a junior who is 17. And in fact, last night was prom. So we're exhausted. We're up. So if we just fall asleep right now in the middle of the service, don't mind us. And then we have a sophomore in high school who is 16. So if you haven't figured it out yet, we have six drivers, four teenage boy drivers in our home. Yes, pray for us. Yes, our insurance bill is out of control. But we have the same basic experience buying our Craigslist special cars. This is how we buy cars. We've got to buy these used old cars. We go on Craigslist. We find a car that we think we can afford, that we think's okay. We go. We look at the car. I look under the hood. I make sure there's nothing major wrong with it. Look underneath. Make sure it's not leaking. We test drive it. We pay cash because that's what you do when you buy a Craigslist special car. And then we drive it home. And inevitably, this happens almost every single time. It breaks down a couple days after we buy it. That tells you what kind of mechanic I am. And so we take it to the mechanic fixes it, we bring it back, and then it breaks down again. And I bring it back to the mechanic, and then we come home with it, and usually it's good for a season. This even happened with a car that my father gave me. My parents live in New Jersey. I grew up in New Jersey, the Garden State. Don't make fun of it. It is the Garden State. It's a beautiful place. And my dad called me and said, hey, I've got an old car if you want it. I said, great. We flew out to New Jersey. I drove the car across the country to God's country, Wisconsin Cheeseland. And it was fine the whole trip. The moment we drove that car into our driveway, all of the power steering fluid flushed out the bottom of the car. The very moment. So what do? We took it to the mechanic. The mechanic fixed it. I drove it back to our house. The moment, I'm not exaggerating, the moment I drove it back in the driveway again, oil started pouring out the bottom of this car. Thank you, Dad. We fixed it, and then it was good for a season. That is the wash, rinse, repeat automotive cycle in the Esposito family. And this is what we see in the book of Judges. The word judge in Hebrew actually means deliverer. And there is this cycle that God's people, the Israelites, are stuck in. It basically goes like this. They forget. They forget God's faithfulness. They forget God's law. They confuse the creation and the creator. They start worshiping false gods like Baals and others. And so God disciplines them. And discipline hurts. If discipline isn't uncomfortable, if there's not a measure of pain with discipline, it's not discipline. And then they eventually cry out to God. And God, because he's a merciful, loving, covenant-keeping, faithful God, sends a judge, a deliverer. And deliverer pushes back the oppressors. And then there's a season of peace, often 40 plus years of peace. And the word peace in the book of Judges is shalom. And shalom is peace with self, peace with God and peace with others. And then the judge dies. And then the people forget God's faithfulness, God's leadership, God's law, and they sin against God. And so God disciplines them, and they cry out to God, and then God sends a judge, and the judge delivers them. And then there's a season of peace, and then guess what happens? The judge dies, and you can guess what happens next. After the judge dies, right, the people forget. The people start worshiping the creation over the Creator. So God disciplines them. Discipline's painful. They cry out. God sends a judge. And the cycle just continues on and on and on. And when you're reading this cycle in the book of Judges, and in fact throughout the Old Testament, and you think about the Israelites, sometimes I think, what is their problem? I mean, they're so thick. They're so stubborn. What a bunch of knuckleheads. What is going on with them? Don't they see what's going to happen? And then I step back for a moment. And I realize I'm Israel. And you're Israel. That we struggle with the same thing. That we get caught in the same kind of cycle. That we confuse the Creator and the creation. It usually goes like this in my life. Things are going well. You know, the kids are healthy every single day. They kind of bow down and thank God for having parents like us. Now we know the story is fictitious. 4 teenage boys. Does not happen. But things are good, and I love what I'm doing, and our health is good, and financially things are going well, and the marriage and everything. Everything's wonderful. We love our neighbors. And what happens when things are going well? We tend to drift. We have a default mode, and it's not toward God. It's away from God. We tend to begin to have a confidence in our own abilities, our own strength, our own talents. And then life gets hard. And what do we do when life gets hard? When the kids go sideways, when the marriage breaks up, when the addiction rears its ugly head, when we grieve the loss of a loved one, when you lose your job, when you're experiencing financial pressures, when the doctor's news isn't positive, it's then in those times of difficulty that we cry out to God, that we trust God more, that we recognize the necessity of Christ in our life. And so I think that Israel's cycle in Judges is really our cycle. And so in a sense, we are Israel. And what we're going to discover today is how we can limit that. How can we reduce the time in that cycle? How we can more often not forget and thrive as followers of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why some of us are so stuck in an Israel-like cycle and not growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ is because of labels. You see, all of us have been labeled. You've been labeled by a parent. You've been labeled by a coworker. You've been labeled by a boss. You've been labeled by a coach. You have been labeled by society. Think about what is good looking. See, society has determined, like, this body type, this type of clothing, like, that's a good-looking person. And over here, this body type or this type of clothing, that's not a good-looking person. And that is a label. Every single one of us have been labeled in some way. Some labels are positive. Some labels are encouraging. But many labels are painful and hurtful. And it's how we begin to see ourselves and we stay trapped in a cycle of unhealth and sin and dysfunction. Well, I want us to embrace a core question today. And the question is, who are you? Who really are you? Who am I? Do we know who we are? This is so foundational if we're going to embrace the beauty and wonder of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, look at Judges chapter 6. It's a big story. It's a long story. There's a lot in it. We're just going to be able to highlight some of the aspects of the story of Gideon. We're going to go through the first 24 verses, and then I'll highlight some of the other aspects of the story. So let's start chapter 6, verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. So what we're seeing here is this cycle again. They did evil. They forgot. Because the power of the Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelter for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. So think of the time of World War II, if you were a Jewish person living in Nazi Germany, or think fast forward to Darfur. That's how oppressive, that's how challenging this season was for the Jewish people. Verse 3, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. So it's not just one people, it's not just one people group, it's multiple armies that are oppressing them. What's interesting is that the Midianites are actually distant relatives of the Israelites. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. You see what they're doing? They're literally starving the people to death, wiping out their food source. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. This was a massive army. It was impossible to count them or their camels. Think of camels as ancient tanks. You did not want to face an enemy that had camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Again, we're seeing the cycle. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. So press pause there for a moment. The typical cycle is they forget God's faithfulness. They sin against the Lord. God disciplines them. They cry out in the discipline. God sends a judge, which means deliverer, who pushes back the oppressors. Then you have a season of shalom, a season of peace. Then the judge dies and the cycle continues. But there are times in the book of Judges where there is a slight nuance, a slight tweak to the cycle. And this is one of them. First, he sends a prophet. So when you see that, you got to step back and ask why. Why is there a prophet sent at this time? And I believe it's for two primary reasons. The first is that the people were so broken, so lost. They're so saturated in their worship of the creation of the false gods that they needed someone to come to remind them of the story. They needed someone to prepare them so that they would be receptive to the judge, which in this story is Gideon, priming the pump for the deliverer. I also believe that this is a foreshadowing. If you fast forward to the New Testament, when God becomes flesh and blood, Jesus Christ walks the earth, we discover that he first sent a prophet, and the prophet's name was John the Baptist. And the people were so lost and so broken and so oppressed, and they were under the thumb of the Roman Empire, that John the Baptist is preparing the way. He's priming the pump for greater receptivity to the life, to teaching, the message of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here in the story. Back to verse 7. Who said this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says? I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. This is the clear cycle that we are trapped in, that the Israelites were trapped in. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. We're going to get back to that in a moment. It's really important and super exciting. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. If you have a Bible open, if you are opening the Bible on your smartphone, you want to highlight that, you want to asterisk, you want to underline that, the mighty warrior part. It is so foundational for us to embrace who we truly are. When I was in elementary school, I wasn't a very popular kid. I was a kid that basically got picked last for kickball. And the only reason why they picked me was because the teacher made them pick me. Right. So think about your senior pastor, Troy. You know, I love him, right? And I'm guessing he never got picked last for any sports. I'm just going to guess. I'm going to go there. He's also not, this is free for you, the tallest pastor I've ever stood around. We have a pastor at Crossway that's even taller. So if you can imagine that. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just gave it to you while the train's going by. That's pretty cool. That's my ADHD kicking in right there. Oh, a bird. So, all right. So Gideon is called a mighty warrior. But is he very mighty at this point? Well, this is what we understand about Gideon. He was a scaredy cat. And I was a scaredy cat on the playground when I was in elementary school. Or scaredy pants. He was full of fear. We know that because this is not how you would separate the wheat from the chaff. Or thresh wheat. The basic way that you would thresh wheat is that you would get an animal. See, only slaves would thresh wheat by hand. And Gideon was not a slave. We know that because later in the story, he has servants. And so he would have been like upper middle class. And the way you thresh wheat as an upper middle class person like Gideon is you would do it out in the open. You would do it with animals. They would beat the wheat. And then the wind would come and it would blow the chaff from the wheat. So the bad from the good. The usable from that which is waste. And then you'd be able to prepare the meal. But this isn't how Gideon was threshing the wheat. He was doing it by hand, extremely hard, and he was doing it either in a deep hole, a wine press, or in a room in which there is no capacity for the wind to blow the chaff from the wheat. So why was he doing that? Because he was a scaredy cat. Because he was fearful. Because he was just like every other Israelite. He was a normal guy who was afraid of the Midianites. And there was no way that he was going to be out in the open preparing the meal, threshing the wheat, for fear that they would come and they would burn his crops, they would take his food, they would kill his animals, and maybe himself. And yet, God is calling Gideon, this scaredy cat guy, to be a mighty warrior, because he is a mighty warrior. You see, you are who God says you are. Just let that sink in for a moment. So all of us, we have different labels, different things people have said about us, different experiences, different wounds, different hurts. Do you hear this, church? You are who God says you are. And if God calls you a mighty warrior, even if you don't feel like a mighty warrior, even if you're not acting like a mighty warrior, you are in fact a mighty warrior. And that is so core to embracing a life of following Jesus Christ. The Lord, verse 14, turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midianites' hands. Am I not sending you?" You know, what's interesting here is that Jesus is speaking to Gideon. And we're going to get there, but I'm just dropping that here for you for a moment. But before he calls him a man of strength, Gideon does what I often do. Gideon does what so many of us do. We get caught in the why. Go back to verse 13. "Pardon me, my Lord." Gideon's the politest of all the judges, by the way. "Gideon replied, 'But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" Some of us are trapped in the why. You've experienced pain, the loss of a loved one, a broken marriage, a loss of a job, loss of health, financial struggles, wayward child, loneliness. And you're trapped in your why. You're like, "Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why am I experiencing this?" And the challenge is to not get caught in the why. Now, the why is an important conversation, because the why conversation is actually, in theology, called the problem of evil. And we could talk about that. We can discuss, you know, why do bad things happen? We can go back to Adam and to Eve and the tree and to love and to the choice that Adam and Eve had and the fact that love requires choice, but they didn't choose to obey God. And so sin and brokenness and the fall, it cracked everything. Everything is not as God intended it to be. And that's passed on from generation to generation. And we can theologize and philosophize about that. And there's value in that. And that's a lot of fun. But you're not going to find healing and hope and deliverance if you just bore into the why. Now, what's interesting about Gideon is he must have been late for class or hiding so much, because God told them why earlier when he sent a prophet. He's not paying attention. The only way that we will move out of the pain and difficulties of our life is to move from the why to the who. And the who is Jesus Christ. You will never find the peace and the hope in the why, but you will in Jesus. And so look at what the Lord says. He doesn't give him all of the answers. He doesn't theologize. He just tells him, look, you have strength because you are a mighty warrior full of strength. You're not acting like it. You don't think it, but you are who God says you are. Verse 15, the polite judge again. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. So some of us, we're not trapped in the why, but we're like, God, you've got the wrong person. You went to the wrong address. You don't know. Like, I have no gifts. I have no talents. I don't have the education. I don't have the experience. Gideon's like, I am the smallest of the smallest of the smallest in the smallest tribe. Are you sure you've got the right guy? God. I'm not a mighty warrior full of strength. Now, I come from a 100% Italian family. My dad immigrated from Italy. My mom's 100% Italian. My dad, I love him. He's like a little Italian man. He's like 5 foot nothing. He's just a little guy. Right? He's like every Italian movie you've ever seen, like that's my family. Or if you've seen my Big Fat Greek Wedding, like we're the big fat Italian wedding with a lot of short people. Like that's my family. And Gideon is saying, look, we're the smallest. We got nothing. We don't have the military. We don't have camels. We don't have tanks. You know, we don't have the experience. Again, more excuses. Some of us were trapped there. But you are who God says you are. And if God says you're a mighty warrior full of strength, then you are a mighty warrior full of strength. Go back to the text. Verse 16. The Lord answered, I'll be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Like God's like, I don't know. Maybe I do have the wrong guy. I'm not sure. You are short. You are weak. Maybe I have the wrong tribe. But what's going on? No, he doesn't say that. See, because you know who the hero of the story is in Judges? It's not Gideon. It's not any of the judges. The hero of the story is God. God is always the hero of the story. The hero in the Bible, it's God. God is the leader. God is the director. God's name is on the marquee. It's always about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. He's crafting the story. He's the star of the story. We get a sentence in the story. Like, you're a mighty warrior. You're full of strength. Why? Because I am with you. Because this is what I say you are. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. You got to love this guy. I mean, Gideon, I am Gideon. You are Gideon. Give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. You know, one of the things I love about God, he's so patient. I'm telling you, I'm a hot mess at times. I'm like Israel, I'm like Gideon, but God is a patient God. Do you believe in that kind of God? God is patient with you. God is a loving, caring, compassionate God. And so one of the things we have in the story of Gideon is several tests. Or Gideon's like, I'm not so sure about this. And when you're reading the Bible, you want to understand things that are descriptive versus things that are prescriptive. So descriptive things say, hey, this is what happened. Prescriptive things say, this is what happened and this is what always happens. And one of the things you have to be careful of when you're studying the Bible is not to prescribe that which is just descriptive. So how Gideon approaches God with these various tests is not prescribed. It's not necessarily prescriptive for us today. Because after this test, there's a couple other tests where Gideon actually wants God to interrupt the natural way in which God has ordered creation. It has to do with dew. It has to do with fleece and reversing it, and he does it twice. So think for a moment about jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. And maybe you're all prayed up. You fasted for 40 days. You're memorizing scripture. The whole way down, as you've jumped out of this airplane without a parachute, you're praying. You're like, God, you know, interrupt gravity. Rescue me. I've memorized a lot of scripture. I'm praying a lot. I've been fasting. You know what's going to happen to you? You're going to go splat and you will die, because that's how God normally works. When he interrupts that, and he does, he did and he does, we call that a miracle. And so God is kind of breaking into that which is normative. So Gideon went inside, verse 19, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah, and that's a measurement of flour, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. This meal would have taken hours and hours to prepare. Think modern Thanksgiving meal. And again, we're seeing the patience of God. All right, go prepare your turkey. Get the stuff. And growing up, we had pasta and turkey. I'm getting hungry. Verse 20. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire, this is like an ancient Weber grill, flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he explained, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. See, Gideon began to recognize who he's actually standing before. It wasn't just a prophet. It wasn't just a man. It was the Lord. There's something in Old Testament theology called theophanies. And a theophany in the Old Testament is when God takes some kind of physical appearance in the story. God, the scripture says, is spirit. And so a theophany would be a burning bush. A theophany would be a pillar of fire or smoke. A theophany would be God taking on the appearance of a man in the Old Testament. But this isn't just any ordinary theophany. It's actually what we call the pre-existent Christ. Now, how many people like Christmas? Any Christmas? I love Christmas. I'm like any kids out there? I'm like a 10-year-old kid at Christmas. This is true. You can ask my wife. She has to control me at Christmas. I like all the Christmas traditions, the decorations, the music, the food. I want to come down on Christmas morning. I want to see the gifts under the tree. I want the magic, you know, of Christmas. And it just takes me back. And I love Christmas Eve services. Some of my favorite services of the entire year. But some people are confused about Christmas. And they think that, you know, we're celebrating Jesus being born, and we are. But many people connote that to this idea that Jesus is created at that point. But Jesus is not created when we're celebrating the birth of the child. Jesus is an equal member of the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God pre-existed the virgin birth in and through as Jesus. And so one of the things you can do throughout the Old Testament is you can see the very fingerprints of Jesus throughout the story in the creation narrative. And this is one of the clear examples of the pre-existent Christ. This is Jesus. Think about this for a moment. Jesus standing before Gideon, the scaredy cat, Gideon threshing wheat, hiding, afraid. Gideon, the littlest of the littlest of the littlest and the littlest tribe. Gideon who's trapped in the why. Gideon who has excuses. This is Jesus standing before him, the pre-existent Christ, equal member of the Godhead. And he's saying, you are a mighty warrior full of strength. See, you are, church. God says you are. You're not some of the destructive things that a friend or a family member or a teacher or a coach or a neighbor said you are. You are who God says you are, mighty warriors, full of strength. And we must begin to see ourselves as God sees us. If we're going to embrace the beauty and the journey of becoming more like Christ. And I believe Christ is very much present with us today, speaking into our lives as his modern day mighty warriors full of strength. There's so much more in the story. But if you fast forward, after Gideon gets all of these signs, he has this confidence. The first aspect of his confidence is to tear down the idols in his dad's backyard. And then his dad rescues him. And then he gets all of those other signs. And so he's, all right, I'm going to gather an army together. We're going to face the Midianites. And so they call all of the men, all of the tribes. And 32,000 soldiers show up. That's pretty good, 32,000. But it still wouldn't have really been enough to face down the technologically advanced Midianites and the vast army they have. But God says, 32,000, that's too many. I can see Gideon, it's not in the text, but I imagine say, are you sure, God? 32,000, that's pretty good. I'm shocked. He goes, it's too many. Because remember, who's the star of the story? It's not Gideon, it's God. It's God's story. We just get to play in it. So then he says, tell everybody that's fearful to go home. Could you imagine hearing that? Are you serious? Like, everybody's freaked out. Everyone's scared. I'm scared. I think at this moment, Gideon probably wanted to go home. So he's left with 10,000. Everybody else goes home. And then God says, 10,000, that's still too many. Excuse me, the service, I can't hear you. The service is breaking down at that point. It's kind of fuzzy. 10,000, we're going to lose. He says, it's too many. Gideon, the mighty warrior, full of strength. All right. So then we have a lot written about this test. A lot of confusion. We get caught in the weeds here. It's not the point. But it's a bunch of soldiers, how they drink. They kneel down, they scoop, they lap. And he's left with 300 soldiers. Everybody else is gone. And some have said, this is the elite. This is the Army Rangers. This is the Navy SEALs. Like, this is the premier. This is the Delta Force that he's left with. Well, that's not congruent with anything we see in the story. God's the hero of the story. He's left with 300. Now, there is some strategy that we're going to see in the story. But Gideon's freaked out. I'd be freaked out. You'd be for 300. Are you serious? I can't do that. I can't face that. I can't reconcile that marriage. I can't break that addiction to drugs or alcohol or sex. I can't do that. I can't survive the prodigal child that I'm experiencing. I don't know if I can make it through another day in this job or this health situation. So God, already understanding that he's called this scaredy cat, says, well, come down. And Gideon goes down with his armor bearer down to the camp. And see him sneaking into the enemy camp. And he allows him to overhear a dream. Two guys are talking and they're freaked out because they had a dream about food. Now, I wish that all my dreams were about food because I love food. And food is a hobby. But they were scared because basically they understood what the dream about food meant. It meant that Gideon, and they shared this out loud, like, Gideon and his armies are going to come, the mighty warrior, and they're going to wipe us out. They're going to destroy us. So they're freaked out. So God is building kind of confidence in Gideon. So Gideon goes back. And they have some horns. They have some torches. They have some clay pots. And they're going to surround the camp. And we know that ancient armies were divided into three basic parts. And it's how they would do the different shifts to protect the camp. And so at the right time, when one shift is waking up and the other shift is about to go to bed and everyone's kind of tired and groggy and they're a little bit confused, they surround it and they break the pots and they light the torches and they blow the horns and they say, a sword for the Lord and Gideon. And this is such a God thing because all of a sudden they start killing each other. And eventually, Gideon and the armies of Israel are victorious. And we read in 8:28 that there's peace, there's shalom for 40 years. Peace with God, peace with self, peace with others. So is Gideon really a mighty warrior, full of strength? I mean, he rarely acts that way. But we are who God says we are. And so what are you afraid of today? What are you struggling with today? What unhealthy, ungodly, sinful cycle are you caught in today? You are a mighty warrior, full of strength, if you know and love Jesus Christ. And it's because of Christ in us and his spirit that we can break free, that we can step forward, that we can conquer, that we can be victorious. Because you are a mighty warrior full of strength. But there's something here we have to see in the story. Because it'd be easy for us to like, let's pray right now and let's go. And let's go out and let's clap. Let's rah-rah. Yes, I'm a mighty warrior. Woohoo! Full of strength. I've got this. But it's not enough. It's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough even just to believe it cognitively. You see, one of the things you see in the story of Gideon that permeates the whole thing is his obedience. Sure, he was reluctant at times. He struggled. He tripped up. But he still was obedient. He eventually did what God told him to do. And that's the key that unlocks the warrior that's inside every single one of us that knows and loves Jesus. It's not just to hear that you're a mighty warrior full of strength. It's to be obedient to what God is calling you to do. It's to be obedient to the laws that he has given us, the optimal way to live as followers of Jesus Christ, to live within his protective boundaries. This is what Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." My sheep, followers of Jesus Christ, we're sheep. And the power of Christ in our life is, yes, hearing what Christ says about us, hearing what God says to us, but then following in obedience. It's in obedience where the power happens, the transformation, and we break out of the unhealthy, ungodly cycles that we find ourselves in. And so I want to give you a few scriptures that have impacted my life. I want us to hear what God is saying to us in these scriptures, but don't just listen to it. Don't just say, oh, that's a great truth. I love that truth. I claim that truth as a mighty warrior full of strength. As you listen to it, begin to think, what does it look like to actually apply that in our lives far beyond the walls of the church? How is that actualized at work, at home, in the community, this summer, on vacation, at school, on the ball team? What does that actually look like? Psalm 139:14. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I can't hear that enough. That I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know that you believe that? That you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know what someone has told you. I don't know what label they've placed on you. But you are, it says in the New Testament, the zenith of God's creative order. Paul writes about that. That's the language he uses. Like, God put his best stuff in you, fellow human beings. Image and likeness of God. That helps me, being the kid that was picked last for kickball. And $150 an hour Christian counseling. 2 Corinthians 3:5. We're all a mess, aren't we? We're just on a journey. Becoming more like Jesus. No. Psalm 139:14. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I just keep saying it over. I know I said it. I've said it again. I need to hear it more. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Know that we are not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. So maybe you're like the opposite. You're like this pastor up front. He's a hot mess. You'd be partially right. But maybe for you, it's like you are the person who always pick first. Maybe you need to remember where your strength comes from. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I mean, that verse, that truth has gotten me through such incredibly difficult seasons in my life. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? Are you struggling with anxiety right now and fear over the future? Claim that truth. Listen to it, but then apply it to your lives. John 15:16, you do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Who's God calling you to love that is unlovable to you, that has wounded you, that has hurt you? You are a mighty warrior. You are full of strength if you know and love Jesus Christ. You're not what other people say you are, but you are who God says you are. So claim that and live it all week long. Would you pray with me? Father God, we love you so much. You're a good and great God. You're beautiful and wonderful. You're a patient God and loving God and a just God. And we love the stories in the scriptures, and we love the story of Gideon. It's so powerful. It's so transformational. It's so applicable to our life right now. God, I want to pray for those right now. They're hurting. They're broken. they're trapped in the why. They need to move to the who. They're trapped in fear. They're trapped with guilt and shame. Lord, I pray that they would hear you, Lord, not me. You say, you're a mighty warrior full of strength, that they would leave with that confidence. They would be obedient to what you're calling them to, that we could become more like you, Jesus. Thank you for the love. Thank you for the forgiveness that's found uniquely in you. You are our Lord. You are our leader. You are a forgiver. You are our Savior. Empower us today for your fame and your story in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen.